I don't know how many of you remember the last time I preached here on a Sunday morning, but when I did, I preached about the Israelites who had come to the border of the Jordan River and that step of faith that they had to take and what that step of faith looked like and how we were to take it and that sort of thing. Well, today, if you would allow me for the next few moments, I'd like to back up a little bit and I'd like to talk about some things that may stop us from having that step of faith. I would like this message to kind of almost piggyback, if you would, off the previous message. I've done a lot of looking, a lot of research, a lot of studying lately on the Canaan land and on the promised land and on what I believe is the spiritual life that God wants us to live. A lot of looking on it. And it seems to have almost infiltrated a lot of my sermons, that theme, and I've noticed it, especially while I preached over the last week, that theme of full surrender and truly following God. Amen. Has kind of, like a ribbon, kind of woven its way through every single one of my sermons. I was going back last night and looking over some things. I don't know about you, but I want to serve God with everything I've got. Amen. I do. We'll start reading. Numbers chapter number 32. There's a lot I'd like to say, a lot I hope to say, a lot probably I shouldn't say, that I might still say, so you'll forgive me if that happens. Again, you can just blame it on the fact I'm tired. Numbers 32, I would like to read the whole passage, but for sake of time, and I will not preach long this morning, we'll only read down to verse number 5. Numbers 32, verse number 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. For the next few moments, minutes, while, I would like us to consider a thought. Chariots are made of iron. I don't think we can do it. All those people died off. And their children are now the ones that are back at the border. Last time it was unbelief that stopped the Israelites from obtaining their possession, their promised land. But what is it this time? It's not unbelief. It's comfort.
Right.
Of the two, I believe that unbelief, if you would bear with me, is probably more of the unforgivable sin of the two. I can understand looking at the giants. I can understand looking at the cities and the chariots and saying, I don't understand how we're going to be able to do that. But what I cannot fathom is how, after watching God work miracles for you for 40 years, you get to the border of everything that you've been promised, and you look at it and you say, you know what? It looks wonderful. It really does. But I think I'm all right right here. What does it say? It says, the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of the land of Israel is a land for cattle. Consider with me for the next few minutes, if you would, cattle or Canaan? Which will it be in your life? Good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before you and I understand, Lord, in myself I am nothing. Lord, I need you. Speak through me, please, Lord, I pray. I believe I have the message for you today, from you today. The message you want for me, Lord. Even a message that I have struggled with even through the past week. Lord, I pray that the Christians here would honestly ask themselves, Lord, what's their cattle? And Lord, if there are any unsaved here today, Lord, I pray that this message would only give them a longing for Canaan in their lives. Bless and keep. Challenge us, O Lord. In Jesus' precious name, I pray all of this. And amen.
Amen.
Sometimes we read the Bible over and over and over again, and we forget, not forget, but we miss, we gloss over things that are very important, honestly. Many of you know I was practically, I was born in church. 9 months before I was born, I was in church. My mother taught me to read from this book right here, mostly. I understand, it's not that I don't know the Bible, but sometimes because I know it so well, actually most of the time because I know it so well or think I know it so well, I miss so much in there that should honestly jump off the page and absolutely grab me. Long story short, I was, again, reading about the Promised Land, going through, studying about Canaan, about the Israelites following God through the wilderness. I love this section of books in the Old Testament. And I got here, and I began to read chapter 32, and now the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, had very great multitude of cattle. And that word just kind of jumped out and it kind of grabbed me, cattle. And I thought to myself, well, that's interesting. The first thing we hear about these two tribes, and there is actually a half-tribe of Manasseh in here as well, is not that, oh, they were very godly. It's not that, oh, they were constantly serving the Lord. It's not that they were the ones always at the tabernacle. No, it wasn't that. No, the first thing we hear about these people is they had a very great multitude of cattle. Cattle. Why don't you consider that? You know, all through the Bible, and I have looked and I've studied as best as I know how, there are two things that happen in the Bible when you own cattle. Cattle was their form of possessions. When somebody looked at somebody else in Bible time, they didn't necessarily judge them by, you know, they drove a nice car, or they wore nice clothes, or they had a big tent, or something like that. No, they judged how well-to-do they were by their cattle. Having a lot of cattle was like having a bunch of cars in your garage. That was the equivalent, if I could compare. You know, if you had herds and herds, that was like, you know, having 3 or 4 Porsches or Lambos or something sitting in the garage. And as I looked through both the Old Testament and the New Testament, I found two things that happens when you have cattle. Either one, you will control your cattle. Or two, your cattle will control you. Those are the only two options.
Very true.
And if I am wrong, please somebody come to me afterwards and tell me, because it's very likely I've missed something. But to my knowledge, I've gone through every mention of cattle in the Bible. And every time, either you're catering to the cattle or the cattle's controlling you. I think I said that wrong. Like I said, I'm tired this morning. Either you're catering to the cattle or the cattle, whatever. You understand what I'm saying. My brain is dying this morning. Pray for me. But you understand what I'm saying. You understand where I'm coming from, hopefully. Why is it that we allow things in our lives that are not necessarily bad things, but they take the place of the best things? Here the Israelites stand practically on the brink of the Jordan River, honestly. God is giving them again the law through Moses and kind of refreshing their memory on all the things he gave them in Exodus. Jordan lies just ahead of them. We've spoken of that before. You can go back and read that message or watch it, whatever. It's one final crossing, one final step that God wants them to take. And all of a sudden, they get to the very border of it all. And 2.5 tribes come to Moses and they say, you know what? Don't take us over Jordan. God had prepared a place for them. They had spent 40 years being prepared by God for this next step. And yet when they got to the border of it all, they said, you know what? We're comfortable right here. You know, I preached last time, as I said, on that step of faith. I don't think, to be very honest with you, I don't think that many of us in churches today necessarily have a problem with taking a step of faith. We want to take that step of faith. We do. But the problem is that we're comfortable right here.
Right.
The problem is not that we want to trust God. We'll trust God. We will. But it's too comfortable here. Over there, you've got to conquer lands. You have to drive out enemies. You've got to kill giants. Here, you sit down, you prop up your feet, and you let your cattle graze. And we've become so used to comfortable Christianity that we don't understand what it's like. We've come to the very border. We're so close. Several of us are so close. Honestly, myself included, so many times. And we're standing at the very edge of it all. And we can see it. And we can understand it. And we know there's something more. But the problem is, we won't let our cattle go so we can get to Canaan.
Yeah, that's it.
You cannot have both in life, my dear friend.
That's right. That's right.
You can't. Jesus himself says, a man cannot serve two masters, else he will love the one and hate the other.
Right.
Was not bad things, as I said. It wasn't like it was drunkenness or idolatry or forgive me, fornication or adultery. It wasn't that something bad was holding them back. No. It was just they were comfortable. They were happy where they were. These tribes allowed possessions to possess them.
That's right.
You know, I find it interesting. The devil rarely makes compromise look wicked. He often makes it look like it makes sense. He does. He say, well, you've had a hard week. There's no sense you get up early on Saturday and go to prayer and outreach. I mean, why? Why? Doesn't it make more sense to kind of rest in and sleep today so that way Sunday, tomorrow, when we go to church, we can hit them hard. We can really be there. It doesn't make sense to go to church on Wednesday night, does it? I mean, just, come on, we just had a hard day at work. We're halfway through the week. We just go home and, you know, we can watch it online. We can kind of get a little rest and coast down into the week through the rest of the week and we'll be ready for what comes the rest of the week. That prayer meeting of the church, it's not that important. And all we do is get around and pray for an hour. I can barely pray for 5 minutes, honestly. How in the world am I going to pray for an hour, hour and a half? It just makes a lot more sense if I just stay home. Just rest. And I'll say a prayer, don't get me wrong. I'll say a prayer. It's more comfortable at home. I don't like praying in front of people. Comfortable. You know what? For these tribes here, for Reuben, Gad, half-tribe Manasseh, it made sense for them to stay where they were. It made perfect sense. They had, what does it say? Much cattle. For those of you who have large families, you know how difficult it is to get them from one place to another. Now take that, twist it around a little bit, and put it into the idea of cattle, of cows, and of sheep, and of goats. Do you understand how hard it would have been for them to get their flocks across a flooded river? Because right now they didn't know that God was going to part the river. They saw the river. It was in flood. They looked at that river and they said, you know what? It's going to take a lot of effort to get these things across this river. And where we are now, this is great. I mean, they can live quite well over here. If we cross that river, you know what? Some things are going to have to die. There's no way we can get all these animals across this river and not lose a few. Let me tell you something. When you cross that river into Promised Land, some things will die.
True.
It's the way it is.
True.
You can't go into the Promised Land and not lose some things. It's not the way that works. Not leave some things behind. They'd come to the very edge. But something earthly, something temporal, had blocked out their view of the eternal. And in their eyes, it had become more valuable than full surrender.
Yes.
Let me ask you today, what's your cattle? All of us have them.
Right.
And they look different for all of us. They do.
Mm-hmm.
My cattle will look different from yours. Maybe it's that dream. Maybe it's that wish. Maybe it's that desire that you have. And it's not bad. It's not bad to dream. It's not. It's not bad to build castles in the sky. But when those castles are higher than Christ, this one is bad.
Right.
It's not bad to work a job. It's not bad to want to make money. It's not bad, forgive me please, I'll even go a step further, to want to drive a nice car and wear nice clothes. It's not. What's bad is when that becomes your priority over God. What's bad is when you can't make it to the Wednesday evening service because you're taking double shifts at work. And don't get me wrong, I understand some, like, we need to work. Don't get me wrong, please understand that. And I mean, I work. I do. I enjoy work. But even a good thing can become a bad thing when it takes the place of the best things. I want to show you three quick things, if you would, please. Three quick things. And I will hurry. First of all, I want to show you the request that they made. We've already talked a little bit about that. Verse 5, and bring us not over Jordan. This was more than just a geographical request. This was a spiritual refusal of everything that God had offered them.
Right.
Now, at the time, I really don't think they saw it that way. I don't. Jordan represents, as we well said, some people say Canaan represents heaven, Jordan represents death. Personally, as I said before, I don't believe that, okay? I know we have several songs that say that, but I don't believe that. I believe Canaan is the promised land, everything God wants for us, spiritual life that is lived walking victorious with Him. And the Jordan River is surrender, full surrender, holding nothing back. That's what I believe. And they came to that. And yet these tribes, they wanted their inheritance, but they didn't want to have to surrender to get it. They wanted what God had offered them, but they didn't want to have to pay the price to get it. They wanted to have the identity of being a child of God, of being children of Israel. It's not that they wanted to split away and start their own nation. No, they still wanted to be associated with everything. They'd still go over to Jerusalem and, you know, go to the temple, the tabernacle, do everything that they were supposed to do, but they just didn't want to have to pay the cost. There's a cost to be paid today, my dear friends, there is. If you look very honestly at your life, you will know that there's more than what we have. I said this before. You can't look at these old preachers of the faith, those old writers of the faith, and read the things that they have written and hear the messages that they've preached and know that they're the same as us. I can't accept the fact that what we are living is the same thing as what those men have. I can't accept that. Why is it on Sunday mornings that we can barely find a spare chair? And yet if you come to a Tuesday night prayer meeting, there's only 18 or 20 of us gathered around in a circle praying. Why? Genuinely, I'm asking why. Why is it on Wednesdays we have 30 people, 40 if we're crowded? And yet if we have fellowship on Sunday night, the walls are so packed you can barely breathe. Why? 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 Because I think, to be very honest with you, we, myself included, we want a taste of religion, but we don't want to pay the price to follow him completely. We want to be close enough to associate with it, to get a few of the blessings. But full surrender, that's asking too much. We want just enough religion to soothe our conscience and to make us feel good. Again, don't get me wrong. I understand that we have to work. I understand that we have to make money to live. Trust me, I understand that. But I'm afraid for many of us, that's become our cattle, and it's keeping us from our Canaan.
Yes. Yes.
What is your cattle? We said it just made sense for them to be where they were. It made perfect sense. This way they didn't have to go through the hassle of moving things, picking up and coming back and going and having to move the flocks, and everything was good right here, nobody to conquer, they'd already done it all. It made sense. As I said, the devil can often make compromise sound sensible. You don't have to go all the way. Full surrender, that's going to cost you too much. It's going to be too hard. Giving everything, that's scary. That means you don't hold on to anything. That means you've got nothing to fall back on and grab to. That's what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to stay where it's comfortable. Because a comfortable Christian and a consecrated Christian are two completely different things. He's not afraid of comfortable Christians. He's not. He's afraid of the Christians who will give anything just to get a little closer to Jesus. Amen. Who are not afraid to kill their cattle and take that step into the Jordan because they want to see the walls of Jericho fall down on the other side. Amen. They want to have their sun and their moon stand still in the valley. They want to watch their enemies run and their giants be defeated. Those are the Christians the devil's afraid of. And I'm afraid, in comparison to the number of people who we have here today, the percentage is very few. Again, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself as well. What's my cattle? Hebrews 11, I won't ask you to turn there. But it's filled with people who crossed rivers, faced lions, obeyed God when everybody said, "You're crazy, it makes no sense whatsoever."
Right.
A man who picked up a gate, not a perfect man, but carried a gate of a city for miles up a mountain and left it up on top. People who were killed, sawn asunder. People who killed giants, who saw God do amazing things. And how can we read that and not trust God enough to give up that cattle and take that step ourselves? See, I don't think the fact with most of us is that we don't know it. We know this book. As I said earlier, we understand, most of us do, this book. But knowing something and living it, it's a different ideology, isn't it?
Yes.
Let me ask you straight up. Is living on the edge of all that God has promised you, is that enough? Are you satisfied with comfortable Christianity? Because if you are, it's fine. It's fine. You see, later on, and this terrifies me, honestly, God did not make them go across. No, they went and fought. They did have to pay a price for it. God made them pay a price for their choice, but they all came back. Mm-hmm. He did not make them cross the river. Listen, God's not going to make you today. He's not going to make you surrender everything. He won't.
That's right.
The Christian life is not a life lived where you must in order to. No, mm-hmm. It's not. Now, you must accept Christ as your Savior in order to go to heaven. But after that, there is not necessarily any musts that you must do in order to. He lets you live it between yourself and Him. Now, other people can see the fruit of it sometimes.
Right.
But at the end of the day, you know and He knows. You can put on a pretty good show sometimes. I know I can. Are you satisfied with where you're at? Your shallow Christianity? You talk, you act, you look the way you want to throughout the week, and Sunday, you come up in here and you sit down in a chair and going to act like Christians now.
Very true.
Don't you want the power?
Yes.
I know I do.
Yes.
I fear there's an entire generation of Christians camped on the wrong side of Jordan today.
Yeah, that's really good.
And our churches are full of them. Mm-hmm. Young and old alike. Mm-hmm. Who, as I said, they look and they see and they know. But they're not willing to give something up so they can get it. We see the request they made secondly in hurrying. We see the reason that they gave. Look at Numbers 32. Verse number 4, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Having possessions is not bad. It's not. As I said earlier, having maybe a nice car or a nice house or nice clothes, it's not bad at all. It becomes bad when your possessions begin to shape your priorities.
Right.
What do you have, what do you own today that you will not give up? Because you're scared of what may happen. And I said that may be dreams, that may be wishes, that may be desires, that may be money for some of you, that may be a job for some of you, that may be a position for some of you. For some of you, that may be pride. Well, I can't serve because what will they think of me? What will they say about me? For some of you, it may be a secret sin, a little pet sin. I think I've given this illustration before, but we had two big dogs. Big dogs. We bred St. Bernards and Bernese Mountain Dogs when I grew up. And our St. Bernard, she was probably about, 3.5, maybe 4 foot tall when she was standing beside you. She weighed probably 160, 170 pounds. It's a big dog. But when we got her, she was about this big. And we would let her, my mom loved this dog for some odd reason. We would let her, this was one of the few dogs my mom would let come into the house and basically do whatever she wanted to. She would come in, she would eat, and she would go out. And at first, we owned the dog. And then a little bit later, the dog grew and grew and grew until it would come and sit down beside you and you could pet its head like this right here. And it didn't get up on the sofa anymore because it would break it and other things. Didn't come in the house as much because it could barely fit through the door. That sort of thing. And soon, what we owned had become, almost in a way, to own us. I remember taking her for walks. And she hated two things, cats and rabbits. Those were her things. She could put up with other dogs, she could, but hated cats. Oh my word. If you were out walking and you saw a cat, if you had a leash on her, you better just let it go. Because if you don't, you were going with the dog and off and who knows where. But it didn't start that way. It started as just a cute little ball of fur that you could pet and hold and control how you wanted to do it. I think that's how a lot of sin starts out. Starts out as just something we play with. We let in and out of the house. We toy with it. And before we know, we've got a rope around this thing's neck and it's trying to chew our legs off and eat half the things in our house. And we're trying to figure out how we got to this position. I don't know, maybe that doesn't make sense, but sin starts small and grows. My mind immediately goes to Lot in Genesis. How did he start out? Abraham and Lot, their herdsmen, fought over cattle, strangely enough. Interesting. Again, cattle causes a lot of problems, even between children of God sometimes. Just a little side note. They fought over the cattle. Abraham said, look, this is not good. We have a testimony in this land. You go one way, I'll go the other. Abraham lifted up Lot lifted up his eyes, and he looked and he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom, and they were good for cattle. That's right. And he said, I'll go this way.
Yeah, very true.
Abraham said, okay. And sin took Lot. At first it was just comfort. The cattle needed water. There's a lot of water. There's a lot of grass. It works out fine. But very soon that cattle drew Lot in and drew Lot in until chapters later he left Sodom. And Sodom took all his children. It took all his possessions. It took his wife. And it nearly took his life.
Right.
Sin will take you farther than you ever want to go.
Right.
Keep you there longer than you ever want to stay.
Yes.
And it starts with cattle. Again, we said it's not bad things. That's the point. It's not something you would look at and say, oh, that's sin. Careers, money, comfort, relationships, ambition, entertainment, security. They're things we would look at and say, well, that's a good thing, that's necessary. And we're not wrong, it is necessary. But slowly these things, they tie our hearts to the world. And soon, everything that's spiritual becomes secondary in our lives. Cattle. The east side of Jordan was famous grazing territory. Still is today. You know what's interesting? You know where Sodom and Gomorrah was located? The east side of Jordan. The same place, generations later, still causing Christians to stumble. Economically, as we said earlier, from a logical standpoint, they made a fantastic decision. They did. It made sense. Spiritually, they made a disastrous decision. Do you understand that we flip along later to Judges, that every time one of the Midianites or the Philistines or the Egyptians or every time that they were overrun, do you know the first three tribes that were overrun first? Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh there. On the east side of Jordan. It made them easy prey to the enemy.
Right.
Because they were not close to the things of God.
That's good. That's really good.
And you know what's else interesting? Later on I was looking, and as we said, Moses, he said, well, wait. He said, you're not going to just not pay a cost for this. You're going to have to pay a cost. You're going to go over and fight. What you fight for will not be yours, but you will pay a cost. And so what happened? They left all the cattle. They left all the women. They left all the children, and the men marched out.
Yes.
The men marched into the promised land, and they left all the families and the cattle behind. Often, men, our choices on what we do with cattle or Canaan will affect the family more than you.
That's good.
It will affect the generations below you.
Yes. Yes.
Can't lie with the Bible.
Right.
Just a few short chapters, we see these tribes over on the other side of the river building idols. And saying, oh, we're using them to worship God. Cattle was the cause of all of it. We've become so comfortable on this east side of Jordan, haven't we? So comfortable with this idea of Christianity that we play. Don't get me wrong. I fought it. Goodness, last month, I'll be very open and frank with you, I was miserable. I'd get up here and I'd throw on a smile. Go on about my business. Several of you noticed. I know several of you made comments. And I'm not at all bashing anybody. I'm thankful that you did. But we love to play this game that we call church. And it's affecting the younger generation. Leonard Ravenhill once said, "The opportunities of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity."
Right.
You have one chance to make it over Jordan. One lifetime. James says that our lives are but a wisp of steam, a dash between two dates on a gravestone. It's all that we have. And if you're content to sit that out in some pew somewhere or some chair, be my guest. But God has more for you. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, not so we could stay on one side of Jordan.
Amen. Amen.
But so that we could be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
It's easy to conform, isn't it? Vance Havner once said, "The tragedy of today is that our people are so utterly lacking in any sense of urgency, they have forgotten that urgency is a thing at all."
Right.
We have tight schedules, don't we? And if things don't go directly the way we planned, oh, we get all ruffled. But where's the urgency here?
Amen.
Where's the longing just to be a little closer to Jesus? Where's the pleading with God to move among us? Like Moses, where's the begging to see His face on the mountaintops? Where is it? And I'm asking, even in my own heart, where is it? What are we missing? I don't think we're missing anything today, my dear friends. I think we have too much. We have too much cattle. Too much comfort. We've learned how to live without the presence of God, and we throw some quotations up and call it normal Christianity. There's nothing normal about struggling to pray longer than 5 minutes. Maybe in today's world, but let me tell you, originally there's nothing normal about that. There's nothing normal about teaching and devotions that is powerless. There's nothing normal about that. There's nothing normal about going and living how you want to through the rest of the week and talking and saying and doing whatever you want to when nobody's around and nobody's looking, or nobody from church at least. And then coming in here and putting on a suit and a tie and acting like we're somebody. There's nothing normal about that. There's nothing normal about dead worship. There's not. As I said before, the devil does not mind if believers attend church. The devil does not mind if we get close. The devil does not mind if we can even see what God has given us, just so long as we keep our feet out of Jordan. Just so long as that cattle holds on and we hold back. That's what he cares about. If we live in true surrender, that is what the devil fears.
Right.
Finally and quickly, we see the response that they received. We've already spoken about this a little bit. Look at 32, verse number 6. "And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here?" Moses sensed the danger right away. He knew what was up. He had seen this. He had seen the people come to the border of Canaan, say no, and have to wander for 40 years. And Moses was not about to let them go do that again. This was not about the land. This was about the influence. Look at verse 7. He says, "Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them." Mm-hmm. You may sit here today and you may think, you know what? Well, nobody watches me. I have no say in what goes on. I'm just here. I'm a pew warmer. I'm a chair warmer. That's all that there is. Let me tell you something. People today are watching you, and they know you, and they see you. And sometimes it would be the people who you would least expect. My mind goes to the New Testament after Christ died, and people had seen him, but the disciples really didn't know what was going on. And Peter stood up and he said, "You know what? I'm done with it. I'm going fishing." I think five or six stood up and said, "You know what? We're coming too." I don't think when Peter ever stood up and said, "You know what? I'm out," he ever expected anybody to say, "Okay, we're right here with you." I don't think he ever expected that. But it happened. And here we find the children of Israel on the edge. And Moses says, "This isn't going to happen. You're not going to discourage them anymore. Moses reminds them a little bit farther of verse 8 of Kadesh Barnea and the previous generation, how they refused to trust, how there was unbelief, and God said, all right, I'm not going to make you. You're just going to go wander around for 40 years. And how the previous generation had all died off in the wilderness, and now history had made a full circle, and it was threatening to repeat itself. One generation, as I said, stopped of fear, stopped of unbelief. They did not believe they could get over there and do what God said they could do. The second generation, they didn't stop out of fear or unbelief. They stopped out of comfort. Not because they didn't believe He could, but because they just really didn't care to even see. And I think that attitude is the one that is in our churches today. It's not that we don't believe. It's not that we don't know. It's not that we don't see it. It's we just don't even care to experience it. We become so comfortable where we are. And we know that there's supposed to be more. But we don't care enough to get up out of our chairs and get on an altar someplace and go find out what that more is. Myself included. The enemy always wants believers to believe that partial obedience is all right.
Right.
As I said before, you don't have to make it, you just have to get close enough. As long as a little smoke of the fires of revival kind of blow onto you a little bit and you kind of smell decently like it, that's okay. As long as you can see it, that's fine. That's what he wants us to think. God never blesses divided hearts. Numbers 32:23, just a few verses later on, Moses, he warns them and gives us one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament. He says, be sure your sin will find you out.
Right.
He said, I know what your motives look like for being here. I don't know really what your heart is. But he said, you know what? God knows. And if they are wrong, if you are putting this cattle above God, be sure your sin, it will find you out. And again, remember, this was not spoken to drunkards or harlots or adulterers or thieves. This was spoken to a tribe, multiple tribes, of God's children. Sometimes, God lets us live outside of the fullness of His will. He does. As sad as that is. As I said earlier, this is probably the most frightening thing of this whole chapter to me. God did not make them cross. He did not. He made them pay a price, but He did not make them cross. He left them on the east side, right where they wanted to be. And they paid the price for it for generations to come until one day the Assyrian army came down. And you know the first three tribes that history told us they took? Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side of Jordan. Sometimes God permits His people to leave beneath that privilege. We are saved but barren, religious but powerless, busy, serving, but inside we're empty. Not because God withheld Canaan from us. No. Because our cattle kept us from crossing Jordan. In closing, please turn to 1 Kings 19, and I'll be done with this. 1 Kings 19, verse number 19. And so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, from what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and he took the yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. The children of Israel, they allowed their cattle to control them. Those three tribes.
Yeah.
Lot, he allowed his cattle to control him.
Right.
There's other places in the Scripture. The young rich young ruler in the New Testament who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think he was saved, by the way. I do. He said, everything that I'm supposed to do, I've done. Jesus looking on him, behold him, and he loved him. And he said, one thing thou lackest, go and sell all thou hast and give to the poor. And the young man, what happened? He went away very sad because he had great possessions. The man, rich young man who God loved. God only says that about a few people in the Bible. He says Jesus loved him. And he looked on him and he loved him. And he got up and turned his back on the Son of God and walked back into the crowd, and nothing's never heard of him again because he refused to give up his cattle. Look at 1 Kings here. We see a man who doesn't let cattle control him, but instead he controls his cattle.
Yes.
Elijah comes, he casts the mantle on Elisha. Elisha's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That was substantial wealth for this time. That would, again, like I said earlier, that's like having 12 Lambos in the garage. That's pretty much unbelievable, the fact that this guy was doing what he was doing. With what he was doing it with. And here he is, he's plowing, and the call of God comes. That's the mantle on him. Mm-hmm. And in one moment, Elisha had to choose. You know what? I can stay here with all my riches and all my wealth and everything I want and a future that's settled and sure. My oxen, my cattle. Or I can turn away from the cattle and chase this calling that God has given me.
Amen.
Look at verse 21, and he turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and he slew them. He killed the cattle, and farther on it says he burned the instruments. That, my dear friends, is surrender. It's not standing on the brink of the river and looking over into all that God has. No, true surrender is burning everything. Giving it all to him and stepping back and saying, you know what? There's no roads back. It's me and you now, God. He removed every road back. He did not have a backup plan. He didn't take a few of those oxen and put them back in the barn and say, well, you know what? If this ministry thing doesn't work out, at least we'll have some oxen in the barn back there. No, no, he didn't. He burned them and blessed the people around him with the benefits of it. Why? Because men and women who truly intend to follow God do not preserve escape routes. My mind goes to the famous Roman general. I believe it was a Roman general who landed, I think it was Julius Caesar, landed on the brink of Great Britain. And he took his ships and he set every one of them afire. And he looked at his soldiers. He said, that's it. You're either dying here or we're winning here because we're not going back home.
Yes.
That
yes.
is how you'll have victory.
Amen.
You won't have victory straddling between the world, the flesh, and the devil, and Christ, and trying to pull yourself and hold somehow in between the two of them. That's not how you'll have victory over your cattle. Worship costs something. A.W. Tozer said, we are saved to worship God. All that Christ has done for us in the past and all that he is doing now leads to one end, that we may glorify God with every breath that we draw. That is why we're here, to glorify him, to praise him, to worship him, to bring others to him so that they may bring glory to him.
Amen.
But we can't do that if it doesn't cost us anything. What cattle stand in your way tonight? Maybe you're here on the brink, and you know you are. And you know that there are specific things in your life, as we've called them throughout this message, the cattle that is keeping you from crossing over into what God has for you. You've got to kill it. You can't just lead it back to the barn and hope everything works okay. You've got to kill it. You know where you kill things? You kill things on an altar.
Yes. Yes.
Kill things on an altar. Maybe you're here today and you say, I want to get into Canaan, but I want what God's promised me, but I don't understand. I don't know what that looks like, what that is. Maybe you're like the Israelites from a few chapters before. Maybe you're still in Egypt. Maybe you're in the world still. And this whole idea of walking with God and following him is very foreign to you, and you don't understand what it all means. I want to tell you something today. Christ loves you. And he loved you so much that God sent his Son to die for you on a cross. We all know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I would almost promise that there's some of us in here today, and we are not saved.
Right.
Some of us may even think that we are. And as we honestly look at the cattle that we're holding on to, we realize that we are not on the brink of Jordan. No, we're still in Egypt.
Right.
Still under slavery, still under bondage. I want to tell you something. Christ has made a way for you to escape. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What you earned for your sin is a place in hell where you will burn continually, death. But God said, you know what, I love them so much. I'm not going to let that happen. And He sent His Son to die on the cross to save you and to give you an opportunity so you would not have to live an eternity of death. His Son died on the cross. He paid your price. He lived a perfect life and died on the cross and paid the price of your sin. That death, God, Jesus Christ, took on Himself so that you would not have to. But the choice remains with you today. He stands there and He offers you the free gift of salvation if you will but take it. The choice is yours. And Christian, what's your cattle today? You know what it is. You know that area in your life where you will not let God go. That thing you will not relinquish your hold on. And it's not that you don't know. It's not that you can't see. It's not that you don't understand that there's more to Christianity than where you're living right now. No, it's just that your cattle's got a hold on. Be like Elisha. You have to kill the cattle. Make the choice today. It's with you. Cattle or Canaan? Pastor.